This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll be looking at the triumphal entry this morning, beginning with verse 28 of Luke 19. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany on the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the coronation of His Imperial Majesty Bokassa I was held on December 4, 1977. This event was choreographed by a French designer with a price tag of $2 million back in the 70s. It'd be more like $80 million today for this coronation celebration. At 10:10 a.m., the trumpets blared and the drums rolled, announcing the approach of His Majesty. Procession began with eight of Bokassa's 29 official children parading down the royal carpet. They were followed by Jean Bedel Bokassa II, heir to the throne, dressed in a white admiral's uniform with a gold braid, and he sat on a red pillow left of the throne. Catherine followed, the favorite of Bokassa's 9 wives. She was wearing a $73,000 gown made in Paris, strewn with pearls that she had handpicked herself. Then the emperor arrived in an imperial coach decorated with gold eagles and pulled by 6 matching Anglo-Norman horses. When the marine band played the sacred march of His Majesty Emperor Bokassa I, His Highness strode forth cloaked in a 32-pound robe decorated with 785,000 pearls and gold embroidery. White gloves adorned his hands, pearl slippers on his feet. He wore a gold crown of laurel wreaths, just like the Roman consuls wore, as a symbol of the favor of the gods. And as the sacred march came to an end, Bokassa sat himself on his $2.5 million eagle throne, took off the gold laurel wreath, just like Napoleon did 173 years before, and he crowned himself with a $2.5 million crown with an 80-carat diamond right in the middle. This is a triumphal entry. What an entrance. This is what a king entering in should look like. This is what everyone expects when you think of a triumphal entry. What majesty, what royal splendor, all of the pearls, all of the gold, and the 80-carat diamond. This is what everyone expects of a king. What a kingdom this would be. In our passage this morning, the king is arriving. And it's not at all what people expect. So much so that people fail to recognize the triumphal entry of the king, the arrival of the Messiah. This is a man riding in on a colt. And this triumphal entry has eternal consequences, results. An eternal kingdom is being established, and it's completely the opposite of our expectations. It's not a grand entrance and a display of wealth and power, but instead, gently, humbly, riding in on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And this complete reversal of what we expect fits with the message of the kingdom that Luke has been delivering throughout his gospel. That great reversal of what we expect and the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is a call for us this morning. To recognize Christ for who he actually is instead of who we expect him or want him to be. The question that Luke is answering or asking is, are they going to recognize Christ as king? Are they going to recognize the king who's riding in right in front of them? Now, Luke, in a very unique way, if you were paying close attention when we were reading this morning, Luke, in a very unique way, on this Palm Sunday, he doesn't mention any palm branches. He also doesn't have the kids shouting, Hosanna. What's unique for Luke is the disciples singing. So remember back during Advent time leading up to Christmas how we focused on all the Christmas songs. Mary's song, the angel song, Simeon's song. And here we have the disciples singing, the disciples' song in Luke. And then something unique to Luke as well is that the very stones would cry out if the disciples stopped singing. Are you going to recognize Christ as king? You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, Jesus says as he's crying over Jerusalem. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Recognizing Christ, seeing Christ. He comes gently and humbly bringing peace and salvation for those who recognize him as king. And we see this in, first of all, his preparation. Secondly, his entry. And third and finally, his tears. And so first is preparation. Jerusalem is really busy. It's a complete buzz here with all of the pilgrims traveling from all over the place, making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Pilgrims have traveled long distances, and during the last mile, as they make their way up to Jerusalem, they start to sing the Psalms of Ascent, one of which we sang earlier with Psalm 118. They've come to celebrate the Passover, come to remember God saving them from slavery, and on that night, choosing the spotless lamb, the blood of the lamb on the doorway, saved from death. And now the same week that the people are celebrating the Passover, remembering that God saved them from slavery by the blood of the Lamb, is the week that Jesus is arrested and declared innocent, spotless, and then crucified, bloodshed, and then raised from the dead, triumphantly. As we look at this passage, chapter 19, ever since Luke 9, they spoke about his departure. Luke 9, verse 31. They spoke about his departure. This is the transfiguration. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And so ever since the transfiguration, where they're talking about and speaking about his departure, which is going to be fulfilled at Jerusalem, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem. This is the reason that he came. This is the reason that he was born. And now he's making his way back to Jerusalem and now triumphantly entering. And at this point in the Gospel of Luke, everything slows down, emphasizing in detail Jesus as king. Jesus rides in on a donkey. And if you think about Jesus' life, him and his disciples, they walked everywhere. They were always walking. Coming in from the east, from Jericho to Bethpage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives. And then he sends two disciples, go to the village in front of you. You're going to find a colt tied there, verse 30, that no one's ever sat on, untied and bring it here. So all of a sudden, after walking everywhere, Jesus is sending his disciples to go get a donkey for him. This would be like us driving up from Omaha, and you're driving up from Omaha, and then you get through Sioux City and up to Lamar's, and then through Morris, and then a mile outside of Sioux Center, you pull over to the side and switch vehicles. Jesus walked hundreds of miles through Galilee. And now all of a sudden he needs a donkey? What's the point here? Well, it's more than just a ride. In this moment, he's fulfilling prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Zechariah 9 verse 9 tells us. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus is declaring his kingship by riding a donkey that's never been ridden before or used for anything else. The donkey is the animal of choice for the coming Messiah. And the question at this point is, Zechariah the prophet has already prepared the people for this moment. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. And Luke is bringing things to a head here. Are they going to see it? Are they going to recognize him as Messiah? Listen to the prophecy. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Are they going to see him as king? The disciples obviously understand what's going on because they're singing. One of the psalms that was sung, that were sung by the pilgrims as they finally made their way up to Jerusalem was Psalm 118, which we just sung a moment ago. And in Psalm 118, you sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But if you look at our passage, verse 38, the disciples switch Psalm 118. Instead of saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're emphasizing Jesus Christ as King, praising the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But that's only the first verse of their song. Next comes, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Where have we heard that song before? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Here you have the disciples singing the same song that the angels sang at Christ's birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here the disciples are picking up that eternal song of praise, praising God for what he is accomplishing through Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to fulfill what he was born to do. And we have the disciples singing joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for the miracles they had seen. And if you remember all the way back to Luke 2, that's exactly why the shepherds were singing. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. God is glorious because of his grace and that he's shown in sending his one and only Son. This is what the angels were singing about. This is what the shepherds were singing about. This is what the disciples are now singing about. And that's what we are called to recognize as well. That's what we are called to see, to realize, and to respond in praise to. Blessing the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But even though there are those who recognize Jesus as King, who are praising him as King, there are some who don't see it. There are some who don't recognize him. The Pharisees are quick to complain. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're making a ruckus. They're making too much noise. Hey, put them back in line. Rebuke them. We don't sing like that. Tell them to stop it." And Jesus tells them that if they stop singing, "My praise, my glory," the very rocks are going to cry out. The very rocks are going to start singing and praising. There you have that unique element of Luke's story of Jesus entering in. And so this Palm Sunday, we have the very rocks going to cry out if we don't, instead of palm branches and hosannas. They're recognizing Christ. He comes gently, humbly, bringing peace and salvation for those who recognize him as King, those who turn to him in faith. We see it in the preparation, his preparation, first of all. And secondly, we see this in his entry. It's our second point, his entry. He is gentle. Jesus entering in like this. He's riding on a donkey. It drives home the message of this kingdom, his kingdom, the Prince of Peace, humility, and gentleness. You think of Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you couple that with Zechariah 9, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here we have the Prince of Peace, gentle and righteous and having salvation, riding in. And the message of this kingdom that he is triumphantly declaring is completely the opposite, once again, of what we expect. Here we have a kingdom that is for the least of these. The least and the lowest and the last. The Pharisees and the others who assumed they knew what to look for when it came to the Messiah, when it came to the king, they miss it. They totally miss it. They don't see it. And this has been a theme throughout Luke. The one you would expect to see and recognize doesn't. You have it with the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the tax collector who gets it and who understands. Think about the little children. Let the little children come to me, Jesus says, and the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who has everything going for him, he's the one that goes away sad, and it's the little children, the least and the lowest, that are welcomed into the kingdom. And now you have disciples and Pharisees, the religious leaders who should know better and should understand the prophecies and be anticipating this moment. It totally passes them by, and the disciples are the one crying and singing out in joy. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now why is this? It's because Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners to repent. And he made it clear that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And here is that great reversal. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. He came for the least and the last. And the lowest. His entrance as king and our entrance into the kingdom is completely the opposite of what we would expect because of his grace. Grace is being given the exact opposite of what you deserve. And as you think about what this means for you, keep in mind that Jesus came for those who are broken, who are sick, those who don't have it all together, those who don't have it all figured out. He came for sinners. He came for broken people, for those with nothing to offer. And it's those people who are seeing him, who get it, who recognize him as king, as savior. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. There are many who are blind to his arrival, blind to him as king. Stop all that singing. Rebuke your disciples. They don't even know what they're talking about. And then there are those who recognize them as their king, their righteousness, their salvation. What about you this morning? How do we move from this idea that we have it all together and all figured out, kind of like the Pharisees, and get to the point of realizing and admitting that we are in need of a Savior? And that he's actually going to save us from something, and that something is our own brokenness and our own sin. Sin I could never tell anyone about. That's why he came. That's why he's riding in this week in order to die. For your sins. Do you see that? Am I going to recognize? Am I going to see him as king? As my king, my salvation, my righteousness? Or am I going to miss it like the Pharisees? Because I have it all figured out and I've got to keep up my appearances. Do you see him as your king? Do you see Jesus riding in for who he is or for who you expect him to be? Because he's easy to miss. Most people in that day did. The Pharisees were waiting for a Messiah who would come and in power and majesty. No one expected the Messiah, the king, to die. And then to actually accomplish something through his death. It's the complete opposite of our expectations. Now, as we bring things home for us this morning, do we have misguided expectations of who we think Christ should be or what he should be doing for us? Do we have misguided expectations of the kind of people who we think should be part of the body of Christ? Is he just an addition to your life? You have your life and you tack on a little bit of Jesus if there's room? Or is he transforming the way you live? Is he your righteousness and salvation? Here we have the disciples breaking forth in praise, singing the song of the disciples. And the question is, well, why are they singing? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Why are they singing? Well, they're praising God because of the miracles that they had seen. And the disciples want them to be quiet, to be rebuked, to stop that. Because in their minds, this guy on a donkey, there's no way that he could be the Messiah. There's no way that he could be the long-awaited king. It doesn't fit what we have in mind, what we think the Messiah should be, what we think the king should be. And they're sitting there looking at the disciples as if they're so ignorant and blind that they have no idea what they're doing and that they need to be rebuked, when in reality the Pharisees are the ones who can't see the Messiah riding in right in front of them. They thought they were in the kingdom, and the reality is that they weren't. They assumed. And that's the reason for Christ's tears. When we think about Jesus and his triumphal entry, what we see is a deliberate march to Jerusalem. The preparing, the entering, and at this point there's no turning back for what the week ahead holds. The cross, the atonement for our sins. But in this moment, among the cheers of the crowd, the songs of the disciples, we have the tears that Jesus shed. And that's our third and our final point this morning, his tears. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. The kingdom is for those who recognize Jesus as king. And Jesus is weeping because they don't see it. They don't recognize him. Luke chapter 13, a few chapters back from where we're at right here, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And now in the triumphal entry, there are some who have said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And there's others who haven't. They still don't see Jesus for who he really is. Would you, verse 42, would you that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men. But now they are hidden from your eyes. They don't see. The very thing that could bring them peace is riding right in front of them. The Prince of Peace. And they're totally blind to it. And as we think about Christ's tears here, we can't for a second think that God takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, or that he delights in the punishment of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, verse 31, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Too often we look at the doctrine of election as if it's emotionless. God chooses to save some and leaves others in their sin, and they'll experience what they deserve almost in a mechanical sort of way. But look at Jesus in this moment. He's weeping as the crowds are cheering because he knows the judgment that they face for not receiving him as king. He knows how much they would suffer for rejecting his grace because he's about to suffer that judgment in place of those who do receive him as king. In 5 days, Jesus will march again, and this time to be crucified. Daughter of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, he says. Weep for yourselves and for your children. This is the king who offers you peace for your troubled hearts. Freedom in place of slavery. He is gentle, he is humble, he is righteous in having salvation. And the question for us this morning is, do you know him? Do you see him, recognize him as your king? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you turned away from your former life and turned to Christ for the new life found in him? This Palm Sunday, make sure that he's your king. Make sure that you're a Christian, not in a, oh, everybody in Sioux County is a Christian sort of way, but rather in a Jesus is my Lord and Savior profession of faith. He is my king and I strive to live for him sort of way. Do you acknowledge him as the king of your life? If he is not your king, then you're as lost as the people of Jerusalem. But if he is your king, then we can't help but praise him with all of our lives. Do any of you actually remember or know who His Imperial Majesty Bokusa the First is, and his $80 million coronation, the triumphal entry, the majesty, the royal splendor, all the pearls and the gold, the 80-carat diamonds, everything that everyone expected for a king? Have you ever heard of the Central African Empire or of His Imperial Majesty Bokusa the First? Probably not. Because 2 years after this coronation, the French arranged a coup and brought an end to this entire kingdom and empire. But here we have Jesus entering in. We have his arrival, and he's establishing an everlasting kingdom. It's not what people expect. He may not seem like much riding in on a donkey humbly. Especially to the world today, he might not seem like much more than some Jewish guy who died. Just one crucifixion among the many thousands of crucifixions performed by the Romans. But he is the king who is establishing an eternal kingdom for those who place their faith in him. He rides into Jerusalem with hints of his glory and majesty. And right after his crucifixion and resurrection, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, sitting on his royal throne, ruling and reigning, an everlasting kingdom. Blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And as we look forward to the day when this king will return again, when Jesus will come back in the fullness of his glory and majesty with a loud command and heavenly fanfares, we as his people will join him in his ultimate triumphal entry. And the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look forward to the day when Christ will return again, when he will triumphantly enter with all of his kingdom citizens. And until that day, Lord, we pray that you will establish your kingdom more and more. Help us to not only recognize and see you as our Lord and King, But submit our lives to your rule. Rule us more and more by your word in such a way that we submit to you as our Lord and King. Live our lives for you. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.